Well, thank you for staying behind. It is always good to see your presence here in the evening to worship God together with us. Today, my primary focus is going to be given on verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we studied about Abraham's faith, and it was only the first part of the series of messages concerning Abraham's faith. You may have to understand that, you know, at least more than one third of the whole chapter is assigned to Abraham and his faith. Therefore, you can imagine that I will not be able to finish up my message with one message to cover the whole thing about Abraham's faith. And so this is the second part, and next week will be another section for Abraham's faith. And the following week, I'm going to talk about Sarah's faith. Then following week, I'm going to talk about Abraham and Sarah's faith. And following week, I'm going to talk about Abraham's faith one more time. So that's the expectation we have at the moment. There is a hymn composed by Ira Sankey and worded by John H. Yeats. Its title is Faith is the Victory. Its refrain says, faith is the victory, faith is the victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world. This is a beautiful hymn, loved and sung by many people. This hymn praises faith as the key to our victories. When the faithful men and women are in dire conditions of life or are excited by their spiritual outlook, they love to sing this particular hymn. Who does not like to have victories in life, especially by faith? When we are listening to somebody's testimonies, which is a story of victory from difficulties and challenges of life, and it seems that impossible things became possible things, and all those things really excite us, and we want to emulate with their faith, and so on. However, quite often, we do not consider that the word victory does have certain implications. Victories are expected to come out through, not peace, but through wars, tribulations, fights, battles, and struggles. Behind the term victory, we can imagine a lot of difficulties and challenging experiences. We do not say, I have won victories over peace. I have won victories over quietness, calmness, tranquility, or anything that gives me good feelings. When we talk about victories, we presuppose some sort of previous struggles. In fact, the hymn I just mentioned says in the first stanza, as following, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Christians are depicted as the soldiers and fighters. And there is a battle, and there are also foes to fight against. That is the background story of the victories by faith. The third stanza sings like this. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth or girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. There is a reason I quote this hymn this afternoon. When we think about faith, sometimes we do have very rosy and romantic view of faith. Faith gives us victories, and we are so pleased with that wonderful statement. We are so familiar with the phrase, by faith we can do all things. However, again, we do not consider that victories are coming only through battles and struggles. Therefore, if someone says, I have won the battles by faith, that means I have been struggling through so many times. Once upon a time, I was in a deep valley, but finally I was able to come out of it by faith. So whenever we are hearing somebody's wonderful, victorious testimonies, we can imagine, we can consider of their dire conditions in the past. Thus, when we see people struggling, we think sometimes different way. We do not consider that victories are coming only through that battles and struggles. That's why when we see some struggling people trying to live by faith, we think that something is not right with them. It is because they have lack of faith, that's why they are struggling. Or we feel that if we have faith, we should never be in struggling situations. However, all these thoughts are only false assumptions. In fact, faith presupposes struggles in order to bring victories. Thus, we may say the greater our faith is, the greater our battles have been or will be. If any one of you has not been struggling over issues because of faith, you do not really understand how faith works. The Bible praises the triers of faith as more precious than gold and silver. Think about the names listed in Hebrews 11 and know who amongst them did not go through trials and struggles. Someone may say that Enoch did not taste the sting of death. Therefore, Enoch was not in this category because he was translated into heaven without tasting death. However, we should never forget that he walked with the Lord. If you have been trying to walk with the Lord just like Enoch, even to the extent that you have hoped to be translated into heaven just like Enoch, you know how tough and how difficult it is to walk with the Lord in every moment and every day and always. It is every moment a struggle. It is a spiritual battle against the prince of power in the air. Let us not assume that Enoch must have attained to such blessings without struggles. All others in Hebrews 11 are people of trials and struggles. Think about Moses. Think about Joseph. Think about Joshua. Now let us think about Abraham. Few men in history have been tried as severely as Abraham. He was told to uproot his life from hometown and to move to a place he did not know anything about. We need to consider his age too. According to Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, when God called Abraham to leave for his promised land, he was already 75 years old. God promised Abraham that he would become the father of a new nation and that Abraham would have a great name. But all these years, God had not given him a child. There was little evidence that Abraham himself enjoyed such privilege and prestige. Isaac married when Abraham was 140 years old, and Rebekah did not have a child for 20 long years. When Abraham was finally 160 years old, Jacob and Esau were born. Thus, when Abraham died, Jacob was 15 years old, according to if you compare the whole thing shown in Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. Abraham did not see that his promised heir was able to build a nation as promised by God. Thus, the promise for a great nation was only a promise that Abraham was not able to see with his bare eyes. He saw it only by faith. Abraham's life was nomadic in nature. He lived in tents, not in a solid home or a house. He did not have a settled life in one location. Instead, he had to move from place to place. Even after he came into the promised land, after all, he finally arrived in the promised land. His journey did not end, but his journey was continued. Abraham's life was not a life of ease, but of faith. He found sufficiency for everything only in faith, not by sight. His life was that of sojourners. He lived by faith and won the victories he needed. We're going to study about his faith as a sojourner's faith. First of all, let me talk about faith and the sojourners. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9 says that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Here is a very interesting and very peculiar and very contrasted expression. He was in the promised land, but he was in that land as if he was in a strange country. The Bible is very honest and straightforward book as far as its descriptions of life are concerned. It does not portray life as a rosy and comfortable one. Even it does not give any false hope that life is going to become easier if we have faith. Instead, it says that the Father of all faithful ones in Jesus Christ sojourned in this world. He was traveling around. To sojourn means to dwell for a time, or it means to dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident. He's not there as a permanent resident. To the sojourners, the duration of their stay in their dwelling place is only temporary, and they are expected to move from that place to another sooner or later. Their permanent place is somewhere else. They are just the travelers. They are pilgrims. Obviously, such conditions bring lots of changes to the way of life, perspectives, plans, goals, and meanings of life, and even values of the things in the world. It is not too hard to think about it. For example, if we come into UK to live, to settle down, probably we are going to have more things, and whatever we need, we try to acquire them, we try to obtain them, buy them, and we want to use them and so on. But if you know that you are going to leave from this country sooner or later, even though you came into this country, then obviously everything is going to be different. Your perspectives will be different. This is not my permanent place, so everything can be simplified and so on. And likewise, the scripture says that we are not permanent residents in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Faith molds and changes the believers of God to live as sojourners, travelers, strangers, pilgrims in this world. Only faith enables the believers of God to look beyond the horizon of this world. So let me talk about the sojourner's faith, pilgrim's faith. First of all, faith liberates Christians from the burdens of life. When I'm talking about burdens of life, obviously I'm not talking about Christian duties toward their families, employers, communities, countries, or even the whole humanity. As members of the mankind, Christians have their duties and responsibilities, and they have to fulfill them faithfully. For example, if a Christian does not look after his family, even though he claims to be a Christian, the scripture says, in fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, such a person is worse than an infidel. Christians should be the most faithful and loving and family-oriented people. I'm talking about their relationship to their parents, children, and spouses. At the same time, they are to be the most faithful and trustworthy employees. If someone has hired you and somehow your employer says you are not so much a trustworthy or believable person, there is a problem. They are expected not to be man pleasers, but to fear God according to Colossians chapter 3 verse 22. Of course, if Christians are employers, they are to be respectful and responsible ones. As Colossians chapter 4 verse 1 says, Christians are to be the most loyal citizens of their countries and pray for the authorities. And also, I'm not saying that Christians will be free from afflictions and the trials that the fallen nature of mankind may inflict on them. I'm not saying that Christians will be exempted from natural disasters and tragedies. Until the whole creation by God will be restored by the second coming of Jesus Christ, both Christians and non-Christians will be affected by the depravity of man and the curse upon the creatures. However, faith helps and enables Christians to be liberated from cares and burdens of life. It is because living by faith is to live a life with God. Christians are living together with God. In fact, Christ lives in them. That's what the scripture says, and that's what we sing oftentimes. Christians who recognize and believe that the presence of God is with them, and that God is wise and mighty in all things. Besides, Christians are calling God as their Father. It talks about the relationship between Him and Christians. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 to 32, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Christians can be liberated from the burdens and cares of life because of their faith and trust in God. Abram's life was tough, but he cast his burdens upon God and he sojourned. You know, I have known a particular pastor who is quite an elderly person in Australia. And he is such a humorous man. I mean, whenever I talk to him, I could not but laugh. And I enjoyed really my fellowship with him. And he is such a humorous person. But he's a godly man. He knows the scriptures. And he's a very good preacher as well. But in his personal life, I do know that he does have a lot of afflictions. And he does have a lot of burdens of life. He does have a lot of worries. He has to worry about certain things and so on. But he doesn't show it. He's always a happy person. And it is a really pleasant experience to get to know him. So one day, while I was talking to him, I was very curious. So I decided to ask him, "Pastor, you know, whenever I see you, I cannot but enjoy my fellowship with you. And you are such a happy person. But I know that your personal life has been afflicted by so many trials and so on. And how can you be so happy, always enjoyable person like this?" And he was giggling a little bit and he said, "Well, you know, I do have a lot of burdens in my life. But whenever I go to bed at night, I speak to the Lord in my prayer. Lord, I have these burdens. And you know them all. At the same time, I know that I cannot handle all these problems and all these burdens of my life. And I cannot I just do not know what to do. That's why, as you promised, I am casting all my burdens upon you. And these are the burdens you have to bear for me." So he cast the burdens upon God in prayer. And he says, "After then, you know, I sleep like a little baby." That is a privilege of the children of God. Romans chapter 8 talks about the reality of Christian living. Sometimes Christians do have certain notion, I think a wrong notion, misconception that Christians should never suffer. If Christians do suffer, then that is a token or indication of the wrong faith of Christians. Well, is it possible that Christians do suffer? My answer is, why not? Let us turn our scriptures to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Let us read it together. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Well, it talks about the possibilities of all of them, such as tribulation, distress, persecution, and the famine, and nakedness, and peril, and sword to be experienced in the believer's life. However, none of them is going to be able to separate us, the believers of Christ, from God, from Christ, from the love of Christ. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then Paul seals on the divine truth in the verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, we do experience all those things. It is very possible for Christians to suffer. However, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Such a beautiful teaching continues through verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may cry today. Yes, it is more than possible that we may have to cry in adverse conditions of life even today. But at the same time, it is true to say that we are more than conquerors over all of them by faith. Thus, we are able to rejoice in the Lord even in times of troubles. It is because faith liberates us from the burdens and cares of life. We may have to bear the burdens of life, but we are not going to be crushed by them because of faith. Secondly, faith activates the spirit of obedience within us. We must consider the phrase, by faith, before he sojourned in Hebrews 11:9. By faith, Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith refers to means or an instrument that Abraham employed for his earthly journey. His journey was an act of obedience to God, and by faith he became a stranger. There is yet another thing in this verse waiting for our attention. It is this. Abraham never forgot that he was in a strange country. Although he had set foot in the promised land, in the land of promise, it was always a strange land to him. Abraham always considered himself as an alien, foreigner in Canaan. He was always a stranger, not because of where he came from, but because of where he was going to. The irony, if not the secret, the irony of life itself is this. When we see the transitory nature of life, we make the greatest contribution to the world. Unless we are far from the world, we are not able to see its fullness. When we are most detached from the world, we are able to see it better. We are not ready to live until we are ready to die. All these things can be attained by faith. Abraham acted on his faith as it enabled him to be detached from the love of the world. He lived a nomadic life and left home and stopped in Haran. He eventually came to Canaan. He crossed over the border into Canaan and he finally arrived in the land to which he was called. By faith, he obeyed the call to the land which he would receive for an inheritance eventually in the future. There it was, Canaan. But we have to remember that when he made the first step into the land of Canaan, it was a promised land. There was no welcoming committee to congratulate his arrival. Abraham, we have been waiting for you. God had told us about your coming. And you are welcomed in this place. Finally, your journey is over. And we hope that you are going to have a happy life here. There was no such a thing in the Canaan, in the land of promise. The comforting voice was only the promise of God. He followed only God's voice. But to Abraham, the voice of God was enough. He simply obeyed. Faith prepares us to do things that seem to be impossible with human eyes. Faith leads us to the way of obedience to God. In fact, the reason that we do not obey is because we do not exercise our faith. We are lack of faith because our faith is so little. Third, faith enables Christians to trust in God. Some people may feel it a bit strange that Christians need constant faith so much. Isn't it enough to believe in Jesus as our personal Savior and to be saved? In fact, the fact of the matter is that Christians need faith always and all the time. Think about Abraham. By faith, he came into the land of promise. It was his territory given by the Lord himself. So he can claim the rights for the land. It was, after all, given to him by God. Abraham acquired it by faith. However, Hebrews 11:9, which is our text, says, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land. He came to the promised land. He was walking around the promised land, but he lived as if he was in a foreign country, strange land. He trusted in God constantly, though he was in the promised land. At the same time, we also need to recognize that having faith does not exclude all possibilities of trials and suffering. When Abraham arrived in the promised land, do you know what was waiting for him and his family and his cattle, his animals? The thing that was waiting for him was actually a famine. Oh my goodness, this is the promised land. Lord, didn't you send me to this land because of your promise? That is the only thing that I have been trusting and believing in. Because of your promise, I came to this land. But famine, not good harvest, is waiting for me. He could have said that. He had to learn that he needed to trust in God, even in the promised land. What made Abraham great? Well, the answer is the trial of his faith. Not merely his faith by itself, but the trial of it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold, than of gold that perishes. And in fact, Abraham was strengthened through his trials. Abraham was a man of great suffering. This is, in fact, what made him great. In the same token, it also explains the absence of greatness on the horizon at the present time. There is a dearth of truly great men today, men of God, both in the church and in the government. Men want the shortcut to greatness. We want to bypass suffering. As a sojourner, Abraham trusted in God despite his trials by faith. Fourth, faith sanctifies the believers in the world. Christian life is a life of holy separation. We need to consider verse 9 again. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He lived in the world, but he was not a part of it. He was not of the world. The literal translation of the Greek word for sojourn in this verse is to dwell beside or to live near. Abraham lived in the world, but he was not in it. Abraham was detached from the land, but it did not make him indifferent to the world. Look at his contributions. He became the father of all the faithful on this earth. When we are too attached to something, we are in greatest danger of losing it. And yet, another interesting is that although he never settled in, he had all the benefits of the land itself. I hope we'll be able to learn a lesson and wisdom from this, how to live in this world as men and women of faith. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 say this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. This is a very seemingly strange teaching of Jesus. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. When we are the least attached to the earthly things, we enjoy earthly things most and can make contributions for the benefits of the world. Fifth, faith reminds Christians of the duration of earthly living. It is because the ones living by faith are journeying toward heaven, and their highest aim is to be with the Lord, and they know that this world is not going to be their permanent residential area. And they are going to leave someday from this life into eternity, and heaven is waiting for them. Christians must recognize that they will not live in this world forever. The more they desire to be with the Lord, the more they are conscious of the brevity of life and eternity in heaven. Though Abraham lived in a promised land, he remained as a stranger till he died. Faith in God presupposes the transitory nature of this world. Faith in God also presupposes the existence of the eternal kingdom of God. Living by faith as a sojourner in this world gives us the truest recognition of the brevity of life. Or at least, it is an indication that this world is not meant to be eternal. Faith helps us to look for the eternal kingdom of God. Sixth, faith encourages Christians to live by the promises of God. Abraham had a severe trial in the land of promise. Soon after he arrived in Canaan, the land was besieged with famine. If ever there was an absence of the external confirmation, surely this was it. God called him to this land and he came in, but he had to suffer with famine, hunger problem right there. Basic necessities were not provided even by the land. Therefore, he could have said, "Where is my calling? Probably I have been misunderstanding the calling from the Lord. Probably his leading into this land was a mistake. If God did not make a mistake, probably I did misunderstand his message," and so on. He comes to the land of promise, but where is the milk and honey? He finds instead a famine in the land. Anybody could now say to him, having seen him coming all the way from that far distance, because he believed that there was a calling from God, he could have said to Abraham something like this: "You are a fool. You have forsaken all things for your faith, but where is the benefit for it? What did you get because you have lived by faith? Famine? Hunger? Thirst?" The absence of the external signs, thus, is not necessarily a sign we are not in the will of God. That's why we do not live by sight, but we live by faith. Abraham no sooner arrived in the land which he was to receive as an inheritance than he found it was anything but a lovely garden. And Genesis 12 verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land. He must have looked across the fields and the hills and valleys of Canaan and wondered what God saw in this land. He might indeed have asked, 'Lord, is this all?' How often it is true that what we see deceives us and discourages us. Thus, never give in to despair. What made Canaan the land of promise was not what could be seen at the level of nature, but what was affirmed by the Spirit of God. What made the land of promise the land of promise was precisely the absence of bands playing and flags waving to welcome him. Only faith was required. But it was by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Thus, he continued to remain as a stranger and focus on the things beyond his natural life. Faith is a means by which all God's sojourners and God's faithful ones must live. Then secondly, I cannot but talk about faith and the confirmations. One amazing truth found in Hebrews 11:9 is in the first part of the verse. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. The place where Abraham went to was the promised land. However, the way of Abraham's life in the land was a sojourner's life, as if he lived in a strange country. The promised land and strange country sound like a contradiction. If that is a promised land, if it was given to Abraham, it should not be a strange country. However, even though he received the promised land, he lived as if he was in a strange country. God told Abraham to go, and he came as he was told. It was a promised land, but he lived in the land as in a strange country. It is the dilemma the men and women of faith often face in this life and experiences in this world. It is a seeming discrepancy between the promise of God and the reality of life. God, you promised me for a land. So this is a promised land, but where is the promise? What sort of promise have you given to me? I came to your land, but here is a barrenness. Here is a drought. Here is a famine. So oftentimes, one of the primary reasons that Christians' faith is being weakened and shaken is because they do experience seeming discrepancies between their head knowledge about God. God must do this. God must be like this and that. And God, in our personal experiences, there is a seeming discrepancy. God must be good, then why do I suffer? God must be all-powerful, then why bad things are happening? It seems that there are discrepancies between these things. God of theology seems to be very much different from the God in reality. And here is a dilemma. And every child of God does experience this sort of thing. And one of the best examples is, in fact, Job. It is inevitable for the children of God to face such seeming challenges. It is because God's promise oftentimes involves both our present and future times. We know that the Israelites eventually possessed the land, and they lived on it, but simply Abraham did not see it with his own eyes. The fulfillment of God's promises was far away from Abraham's days. And so fulfillment of God's promises was far after Abraham died. The final fulfillment had to wait a few hundred years after Abraham died. Abraham's time. The only thing Abraham did was to lead his family to the land for the fulfillment of God's promises in the future. And he was buried there. In this way, the great gap between God's promise toward him and the reality of Abraham's life was filled and breached by faith in his life. Some of us may have to wait until our children and their children will be benefited from the faithfulness of the promise-keeping God. The seeds we are sowing today by faith shall be reaped by our next and following generations. Let us not cry because we cannot see all the fulfillments of God's promises today. If we have sown by faith while we are weeping, things will be reaped in His time for His honor and glory. However, such faith in the long terms is not an easy one. Thus the people of God have sought for signs of God's promises. What they want are confirming signs that may prove their faith is not wrong. In other words, they come to a shaky ground of faith. Well, there was such an incident, in fact, even in Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 to 13 says this. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. What Abraham was afraid in this particular time was to lose his life. What he was afraid was to lose his life, not his wife. It's a quite a sad story. Thus, he lost his wife. There are a couple of indications that what Abraham did was caused by his shaken faith at that moment. He had fear on someone's potential or imaginary threat against his life. I think he had a certain degrees of paranoia. Thus, he did not want to expose his relationship with his wife before Pharaoh. As a result, he almost lost his wife. And Pharaoh was almost judged by God about the sin that he really did not have any idea about. By the way, it was not the only incident. In fact, exactly the same event was repeated in Genesis chapter 20. And the same thing was repeated in his son's life. When Abimelech questioned Abraham about this incident, he answered to him in verse 11 in chapter 20. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." From both incidents in chapter 12 and verse chapter 20, from both incidents, we find one common reason why Abraham made a mistake. It was because he was afraid of being killed. He thought he was going to lose his life. However, he must have known that it was not possible for him to die even at this stage. It is because God promised him to be a great nation, and he also promised him for a son. The Lord also revealed that Sarai would be called Sarah because she was going to be a mother of many nations or many people. However, she did not bear a child yet. She could not marry someone else because she had to bear a child from Abraham. Both were waiting to see the fulfillment of God's promise for a son. If we look into the mind of Abraham, probably he believed in God for his promises. But on the other hand, he could not see any signs of fulfillment just yet. Not yet. And he stood on a very shaky ground. It was the dilemma in which he made mistakes. I think we must confess of this sort of sins in our life if we are to be honest. Ironically, it was God who kept Abraham from falling into such missteps. God punished Pharaoh and warned Abimelech. And Abraham was in between God's promises and problems in the reality of life. It is not a strange desire for confirmation of God's promises and problems, God's promises, especially when we are in trials. We want to know whether we are in His divine will. And even trial itself, God's divine calling, and we are asking the Lord for confirmation. Am I in the right place? Is this experience the right thing for me to experience? Concerning confirmations, this is an important part of our faith, I think. We may generalize them by using categories. One is an internal confirmation, and the other is external confirmation. Internal confirmation is extremely important. It takes away it takes always the first priority. In heart, we must know that God is doing something for us if there are promises from Him. God assures us about His will. It may be related to God's calling, too. God called Abraham, and Abraham believed in God, which counted him to be righteous. This internal confirmation is extremely important because oftentimes there may not be external confirmations except internal confirmation, which is God's burden in our hearts concerning His calling and His will. This internal confirmation takes a form of faith eventually. We are assured and reassured about the promises of God and His calling. This faith sustains and preserves us. However, the weakness of our flesh yearns for external confirmation. It is the case when Abraham told the Lord that his servant in his house could be his heir. God promised him for a son. He was waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing happened to him, and nothing happened to Sarah. So he came to a conclusion with his own mind, and he thought, well, I do have a servant in my house. He's a faithful man, and I'm going to adopt him as my child so that he will have a legal right as my heir. So he presented his view to the Lord. Well, there are a few interesting verses that I want to share with you. Genesis 15:2 says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." So he speaks to the Lord. "Lord, I do not have anybody, and I'm gonna die without a child. And therefore, let me present a man, Eliezer, who is my servant to you, to be my successor, my heir." It is quite interesting. God promised him for a son. But now, he was waiting, and there is no external confirmation yet. Nothing happened to him. So as a result, God, I understand that you are going to give me a great nation, and my descendants will be great, but I have not seen a child yet. Therefore, I'm sure that you are going to build a huge nation on my name, but as far as the child is concerned, here is my servant, and he's going to be my heir. Can you see the dilemma that he was in? And he was a shaken state at the moment. He was shaken in his faith. But amazing thing is that that presentation was made in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then he goes down to verse 6. He believed in God, and it was counted for his righteousness in Genesis 15, verse 6. This particular verse is so famous for the doctrine of justification. This verse is quoted all over the places, you know. In verse 2, he presented his servant to be his heir. Then later on, God explained to him again, look at the sky, and so on. And he believed in God, and God counted his faith for his righteousness. The grace of God is so great and so sufficient. However, when we come to Genesis 16, verse 2, we see a different story. I think this story teaches us a lesson that it is God who holds us up. Even though we have faith, faith alone from within us doesn't mean anything. God lifts us up and He sustains us. 15:2, it seems that He was presenting something out of His unbelief. And 15:6, God counted that faith for His righteousness. Then He was truly blessed, and we come to chapter 16, verse 2. "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." So she was talking about childless state at that point of time. "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. In fact, it has to be Abraham's seed, but at the same time, the child has to be Sarah's seed as well. But at that moment, again, the faith was shaken. We need to see that Sarai wanted to have a child through her maid, and Abraham listened to her. Both of them were shaken at that moment because they had to wait for too long. And they could not see any external confirmation by bearing a child through Sarai. So they gave up. Let me give you a bit unpleasant fact. Sometimes God's timing seems to be not so right to our eyes. Before we see the fulfillment of God's promises, we may have to wait for some time. That's the time we need faith. Faith on His promises. Faith on God Himself. Sometimes God delays His giving of external confirmation to us. It is to give us an opportunity to grow in faith. There is only one person who ever lived who never needed an external confirmation. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect faith does not require any external confirmation. The more faith we have, the less external confirmation we require. But owing to the weakness of our flesh, God will sometimes grant the external confirmation to bolster the faith that is already there. And yet the thing about Abraham's faith was that it was a high degree of faith. He seemed content with internal confirmation as far as the calling of God is concerned. God's affirmation of him and the internal confirmation alone, he depended on it. When the writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, he described primarily a faith that was nourished by an internal confirmation. By that time, there was no beauty in the country. There was no waiting party, welcoming party in the land, and so on. And a lot of afflictions were still waiting for him in that promised land. If there is anything that he was able to rely on, it was his internal confirmation, God's divine calling. God assured him, inside of him. The voice of God was the only confirmation that he had. With his bare eyes, there was nothing to depend on. Abraham was nourished by God's internal confirmation, his voice, his promise. In other words, his word. What was the great external confirmation of Abraham's life? Well, eventually, Isaac was born. So probably Abraham was able to believe even strongly than ever before that eventually, as God promised to him, his name would be continued. And eventually his children and their children will be able to build a huge nation. So through this particular external confirmation, the original promise was fulfilled. At the same time, by the time Abraham died, even though he was not able to build up a country, he was able to believe the country was going to, a nation was going to be built because of that external confirmation. Well, he was given a son, and eventually he was able to see his grandchildren, Jacob and Esau. Not only that, his offspring kept the faith. For we are told that they were heirs with him of the same promise. Nothing is more gratifying for a parent than to have his children embrace the promise of God, the same promise of God. Well, today we have studied about Abraham's faith, and he was a sojourner, he was a pilgrim, he was a stranger in the promised land. Living by faith means to live a sojourner's life in this world. We are not to be attached to the things of this world too much. By being attached to the world, we will not be able to see the glory in heaven and the eternal kingdom of God. If we are attached to this world, we are going to live for this life alone, and we are not ready for eternity in God's kingdom. And as we are living as a sojourners here by faith, we should live by internal and external confirmations, and especially we need to pay attention to the promises of God in the scriptures. We need to listen to him, and we need to know his will, and we live by faith, by holding on to the promises of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for Abraham and his life. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Father, as we are examining ourselves, I wonder, Lord, we may have to confess of our sins even right now, dear Lord. It seems that quite often we have been attached to the things of this world too much. As a result, we have lost the sight of the glory of God in the eternal kingdom. It seems that quite often we are living just for this life, even though we know that someday we may have to depart from this life into eternity, and we are not ready for the eternal life with the Lord. Dear gracious Lord, help us to live like sojourners, pilgrims, strangers in the promised land. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you once again for Abraham's faith, and help us to have strong faith And please, Lord, increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.